Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. I bless you. Hallelujah. We had a great week at camp. This was our 17th E4N camp. It's mine and Deb's 19th that we've directed. So we'll have to do at least one more to get 20 in. Hallelujah. And as far as camps go, spiritually speaking, this one had to be at the top. God showed up, showed off. We got a little slow start. There were 11 kids got saved or rededicated their lives to God on Monday night. Then there were a whole bunch more on Tuesday, and there were over 50 filled with the Holy Ghost, and many of them praying in tongues. So that was tops for me. Even better, Brandon Reynolds, our bishop's son. Brandon's 23, but Brandon, no, he's older than that. He's about 26 because he was at our very first youth camp. And, he has been to every one of them. He's led worship at most of them. He preached on Wednesday night and hit a home run. So I was very proud. We had a little bit to do with that. And we had excellent weather. The storms came up and kind of licked at our heels a little bit, but never rained until we was packing up ready to leave. And then it rained. And it rained some more. So we had a great time at camp. We were short adults, way short on adults. One adult for every five kids is adequate. I like to have one for every four kids. We have way less than that. And we had to use some of our older teenagers as team leaders, and they stood up, stood out. They did a great job. And there were several testimonies. I cannot believe how many kids fight depression and think about suicide. There were multiple testimonies that they came to camp, they were depressed, they were suicidal, and God had showed himself to them. Amen. And there was a couple accounts where they came to camp ready to give up on God, didn't really believe in God, or at least that God cared. And one boy, he said, yeah, I wasn't sure really God cared or if God was really real until I was prayed for Tuesday night and got filled with the Holy Ghost, began to pray in tongues. And so it is a sign, to unbelievers. Amen. And so we just had a great time, and Aunt Diane and Sherry and my sister Ina and Paul and several other people kept us fed very well. And so we had a great time. And with that said, let's preach a little bit this morning. Amen. I may still be a little bit in camp mode. What's that mean? Well, it means I may move a little slower, because we play flag football, and I do the quarterbacking. And the reason I quarterback is because I spread it out, throw it to all different kids. If they were quarterbacking themselves, only the jocks, only the athletes would get to participate. So I keep it straight, but every now and then I try to do a little more than I can. And there was a couple of those team leaders, those teenagers. Kristen was one. She's from Detroit. She's a tall, thin, very pretty blonde. But she talked smack all week long about how they could beat the adults in volleyball. So, needless to say, we had to take them on. And they didn't know how much smack old people can talk, you know. And we beat them like a rug. And so, to rub a little salt in the wound, last night, all the adult volleyball team, we all gathered in the back, and then Brandon got up on the mic, and he said, you know, we have some special visitors here with us tonight, the champions of E4M volleyball, and we all went up to the music of We Are the Champions of the World. So, needless to say, they want a rematch. So we'll do our best to give them a rematch next year. I didn't play till the very last 4 points, and I got to serve the winning point, so I got to tell Kristen that. Anyway. You just don't understand how much smack they were talking to us. It was pretty bad. So we had to, I mean, it was all in good fun, but we had to come up with a win. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you. Lord, I give you honor and glory for all you've done this week and all you're going to do. And Father, I just ask right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. We're going to talk a little bit briefly here this morning about the number four. There's not anything outstanding that comes out of the number four. But I'm going to give you some things in the Bible that pertain to the number four. The number four in the Bible is overwhelmingly seen in the material creation and the expression of God's purpose in the world or in the earth. The fourth word in the creation story, or in the Bible, in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In Hebrew, it's Bereshit bara Elohim et. Et is the first word. This little word et is found in the biblical text hundreds of times. Okay? And if we put it in its, it looks like this in print. An aleph and a tav. Okay? Which is the first and the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. If we put it in its pictograph meaning, we got to draw our little ox head here. And then over here, we draw this. Oh, that looks like a cross. Really? How about that? It's a mark, okay? But it looks like a cross. Jesus said, I am the Aleph and the Tav. I'm the beginning and the ending. Amen? So we can say that we know that this ox head means strength. It also means burden bearer. And we know that Jesus carried the burden for our sin right here on this cross at Calvary. So even though the rabbis, they're not really, many of them don't think it means anything. But some of them think it has a deep spiritual meaning. But very few of them see Jesus here. But that's all through your Hebrew Bible, that little word. You'll see it translated as and. But it is a direct object of creation, okay? In other words, it points us to the fact that creation was the object of God, amen. Okay? God created the earth, amen, for us to inhabit, amen, for man to inhabit. Now, you tree huggers, they don't like you. They don't like to hear that God created the heavens and the earth for man. And that man was given was to subdue it and have dominion over it. They don't like to hear that. They most of them worship Mother Earth, okay? We serve Yahweh, the one true God. So anyway, you see Jesus all through that creation story. Let's look over here in Genesis 1, in the verse 1, page 3. How's that? you gotta love us. Hallelujah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament and the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. I believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now that word bara is not used again until we get to the creation of man. Okay, bara meaning create. But the rabbis tell us that God created everything he was going to need to bring forth plants, to bring forth everything else, in all the matter that God needed to create things out of was seen in that verse 1. And they said then the four ways that God created after that were this. God said, verse 3, God divided, verse 4, God called, verse 5, and in verse 7, God made. Amen. Amen. We see the number 4, in the creation here when we look at our day. Our day is divided by what? A morning, an afternoon, an evening, and a night. Amen. There are four directions on a compass: north, south, east, and west. There are four elements: earth, wind, and fire, and water. Now, I know some of you know the singing group, Earth, Wind, and Fire, but there are four elements: earth, wind, fire, and water. There are four seasons: spring, summer, fall, winter. We see them every year. That's one of the things I like about Ohio. We get all four seasons here. We get to experience all four seasons. And sometimes we get all four seasons in 1 week. You know, it's amazing how that works. There's four rivers. If you continue to read, there's four rivers flowing out of Eden. There are four phases to the moon being God's calendar. After the flood, God used four men and four women to repopulate the earth. It was the fourth millennium, or 4,000th year, that the Messiah was born. Amen. In verse 28 here of Genesis 1, let's read it. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Be fruitful and multiply. Now, I want you to see something here. I'm going to erase this. The word for, let me make sure I spell it right. Arvaah. Okay, that's the number 4. And it means, are you with me? It means to breed, to increase, or to multiply. The root word for this is rava, and it's where we get our word rabbi, teacher. Okay? Well, now, why would rabbi or teacher come from a word that means to multiply? Because a rabbi was one who was well-versed or learned in the scripture. He had excellent knowledge of the scripture. And the rabbi, in order to be a rabbi, how many of you know that it's our relationships that define us, right? I said last week on Father's Day, without children, we couldn't be fathers, right? Well, a rabbi can't really be a rabbi if he doesn't have disciples. Amen. Amen? And so what a rabbi does is he teaches disciples. He teaches students. And then those students, in turn, they become teachers, and they teach their students. So you see, the knowledge and the wisdom of God just continues to roll on through history. If you remember when we talked about Ahad, or number one, I used the analogy of the stone. We used the stone, and the word stone, Evan, was made out of two compound words. One is father and one is son. So the chief cornerstone for our lives is father and son. Amen? And when we put it in its pictograph meaning, it meant the strength of the house continues. So the chief cornerstone of Christianity has been father and son. And every time somebody gets born again, they become a living stone, and that stone is added to the house. So the house has continued now for 2,000 years. Somebody say amen. And the strength of that house has continued for 2,000 years. And if you remember, I talked about universalism. All paths do not lead to Yahweh. Amen. Allah, the Muslims worship Allah. They don't worship Jesus. If Jesus said, if you reject me, you reject the Father. Buddhists don't worship Jesus. They worship Buddha, okay? They're rejecting Jesus. So anytime you reject, and I also said this, there's a large denomination that tends to worship mother and son more than father and son. But it is father and son that make up the foundation of our lives. Amen? And every time somebody comes into the house of God, another stone is laid, and the strength of that house continues. Amen? All right, let me keep going here. Okay, now, one other thing I want to show you here. Glory, glory, glory. And then I want to talk about hell again a little bit. The fourth letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Dalet, and it means a door or way. Huh. I believe Messiah said, I am the door. I believe he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Amen. I am the way. Now, I'm going to erase this now, and we want to do this again, because I did something neat. Remember a couple weeks ago, might have been last week, I don't know, we put Sheol up here, hell, we put this in here, and this was called paradise, okay, and this was called hell. One was a place of rest, one was a place of torment. Okay. Well, Tuesday night at camp, I got Caleb, my grandson. And remember, we said that, you know, we're looking in Job, in Revelations 9, it says that there is a king named Abaddon, a fallen angel, that is over the abyss. He is the death angel, okay? So before Jesus came, remember we said the godly people were in paradise or rest. It's also known as Abraham's bosom. But the ungodly are over here. And we also read in Isaiah, or I think it was Job, that the ungodly who died were paraded in front of Abaddon, the king of terror, he's called in the Bible. Remember that? Okay, so Tuesday night, I got Caleb up there on the platform, and it had like four steps. I put him on the top step, and I got another boy, and he was Abaddon, and I got another boy Josiah, he's a big boy. He's not quite as tall as Caleb, but he's big. He's a hoss cat. And he stood right beside Caleb. I had a Lucifer and I had an Abaddon. And they stood just like this, shoulder to shoulder. And I went out and the kids and I got the three littlest ones I could find. And we got one little girl, she just prettied a picture out, Jackson, and her name is Elena. And I got Elena up there and two other little ones. Because we go from 10 to 18. It's hard for me to look at Elena and believe she's 10 years old. But just listen to her talk. Okay? She's older than she looks. And she already has opinions. Okay? She already has opinions. So I put them right there and I said, y'all, see if you can get up through them. Well, obviously they couldn't get through there. Well, see, that's the whole way it was in Sheol. Death controlled both compartments. Okay? You couldn't get out. You couldn't get out of this side, nor could you get out of that side. Only this side was rest and this side was torment. Remember we used the scripture in Luke 16, Lazarus, the beggar, was over here in Abraham's bosom. The rich man was over here, and he wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and just put it on his tongue. Amen? And Abraham said, there's too big a gulf between us. Can't happen. And then we went to Luke 23, where Jesus hanging on a cross, and he's got two thieves on either side of him. And one thief says, hey, if you're the Messiah, get us off of here. The other one says, hey, we're deserving of this, but this man's done nothing wrong. And he asked Jesus, he said, just remember me. Remember what Jesus said? Today you will be with me here in paradise. Amen? Now, with that said, let's jump over to Hebrews chapter 9. I don't know what page. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll find it here in a minute. Did Mike tell you that? All right. Well, just for the record, I have ears. One of them's not real good, but you guys are funny. Now watch. But Messiah came, verse 11. Mike didn't ask me what verse that time. But Messiah came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now I want to go back to verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What does eternal mean? Eternal. Forever. Eternal redemption. Jesus had obtained eternal redemption. For who? For us. For all mankind. It is eternal. That's why people have been saved or born again for 2,000 years. Without a sacrifice, at the temple in Jerusalem, which is not there, by the way, because Jesus has obtained a eternal redemption. Now, I'll tell you what, keep your finger there. Keep your finger there, and I want you to jump to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, it's right after Judges. There's Joshua and Judges and Ruth. There she is. 356, page 356, chapter 4. Let's go to Levitical law. I'm not going to go to the book of Leviticus. But in the Levitical law, I think it's in chapter 25, there are the laws for a kinsman redeemer. See, Jesus has obtained eternal redemption, but in order to redeem us, he had to be a kinsman redeemer. And let's look at the laws of the kinsman redeemer. First of all, if your brother's wife died, you were to take her in as a wife, raise up a child in his name. If he had sold land, you had to redeem the land. And then after you redeemed the land, then once the son was old enough, it was his inheritance. If the oldest son didn't want to do it, it went to the next brother. And if they didn't want to do it, it went to the next brother. And if they ran out of brothers, then it was the father. If he didn't want to do it, it went to the uncle. If the uncles didn't want to do it, then it went to their sons. And I don't know where it went after that. Okay? But you had to have a kinsman, a near relative, redeem you. See, not just anybody. God himself, as a spirit, could not obtain eternal redemption for us until he was incarnate in the flesh in his son Jesus, because we are flesh. Amen. Right? We're spirits, but we're housed in a body. So the only way that he could redeem mankind was to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Because with that earthly body, Jesus now became a kinsman, a relative of all mankind. Amen. Amen. And in the book of Ruth, we see Ruth married to Naomi's son who dies. Naomi's husband dies. Her other son dies. And so Naomi, the mother-in-law, is left with two daughters. One is named Orpah. I like to call her Oprah, but her name is Orpah. And she goes back to the Moabites. But Ruth tells Naomi, I'm going to cling to you. Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. And so they come back, and Naomi and her husband had sold their land because of a famine. They'd sold their land, and they went to Moab, the land of Moab. And now she's coming back, and she's in need of a kinsman redeemer. But not just any kinsman redeemer. She wants Boaz to redeem her. So she comes up with a plan. Ruth, go down to Boaz's field and glean from that field. He'll see you there. Some things never change. The beauty of a woman always catches a man's eye. Okay? Go down there. So she goes down there. So in chapter 4 here, page 356, verse 1, we're going to pick up the story now. It says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. See, there was one relative that was closer to Naomi than Boaz. Come aside, friend, and sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. He wants some witnesses. Okay. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders of all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, that was Naomi's sons, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren, and from his position at the gate you are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and we went in to her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Amen. Wow. Did you see that? Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He redeems Naomi and Ruth. And you ought to take a little, you ought to shout a little bit for the fact that Ruth is a Gentile. Amen. There are four women in the lineage of Jesus, and two of them I'm drawing a blank on, but two of them, Ruth and Rahab, are Gentiles. Amen. Okay? And they're all in the lineage of Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. So here we have a kinsman redeemer. He's a type. He's a picture of Messiah. He redeems the land. A son is born, Obed, who will be the father of Jesse, the father of David. And we know Jesus is also of the household of David. Amen. All right, now let's go back to Hebrews. What page was that? 1738, 1739. Now, Boaz has redeemed the land for Naomi. But Jesus, as our kinsman redeemer, has obtained eternal redemption. Hallelujah. Let's pick it up in verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Glory to God. You know, when you're born again, your spirit, I don't know how, but spiritually, your spirit comes up out of the blood of Jesus. Just like your body comes up out of the water at baptism, your spirit comes up out of the blood of Jesus. Not only does it cleanse you from sin, it cleanses your consciousness. In other words, all of a sudden, you know what's right and wrong. Amen. And that spirit, that measure of the Holy Spirit in you is driving you to be a servant of God. Can I say something about church folk? Now, this church is totally different. But most church folk, they're not servers. They want to be served. They don't know anything about having a servant's heart. I'll prove it to you. 20% of the people do 100% of the work. But you know what? That's true in anything. I've been involved in band, little league, you name it. 20% of the people do 100% of the work. Amen. Even in youth camp, there's lots of folks. We had almost 100 kids. There's lots of folks that send their kids to camp, but not near enough of them showed up to help. They will be getting letters from me. All right. Nice letters, kind letters. Nothing like, you dead beat, why didn't you show up? No, see, I won't do that. You got to be nice. Yeah. Verse 15. And for this reason, talking about Jesus, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Now he's talking. Now watch. Let me get up here. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Right here. These folks in here. Okay? They died godly, but they're not out of paradise yet. They're still on the earth. Okay? Let's keep reading. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. What's the promise of the eternal inheritance? It's a resurrection. It's being absent from the body and being with the Lord, being with God. Amen. It's this mortal putting on immortality. It's truly eternal life. Amen. So these people were just waiting, resting to receive their inheritance. Now watch. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Now watch. These folks are waiting for the promises of God. Right? However, Debbie and I have a will. I double dog dare one of my boys to come to me and want his inheritance before I go. Ain't going to happen on my watch. Okay? But you don't obtain, see, that a testament or a will and testament is a promise. It's a good faith promise that when I die, or when Debbie and I die, this is going to be left to you guys. Okay? But you don't obtain any promises until we die. Right? You don't obtain the promises until the death of the testator. So they're all waiting. They're waiting. Abaddon's right here. He's guarding the fort. You ain't getting out of here. Death rules. See, death still has control of man. But, and remember what we said about old Abaddon there? That when somebody dies that's ungodly, they get paraded by the king of terror. That's what we read in Job or Isaiah 1. I can't remember now. But they're paraded in front of him. Now, these people are waiting for the promise. But they can't obtain the promise till the testator dies. When Jesus dies at Calvary. Amen? So where's he going to go? He's going to go here. He died. Death now. Death is trying to hold him. But death has no hold over Jesus, because the whole reason that they're here is because of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. Right? Amen. So Abaddon has control. But when the death of the testator, Jesus, comes, now he goes here, and these guys get to parade in front of the king of terror on their way out. Because he took them to heaven to obtain their promise. Glory to God. That's why the Apostle Paul says to be absent from this body is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn to Romans 8. I want you to see something. Romans chapter 8. Page 1563. So now for God's people, death has no hold. Lost all his authority. Glory to God. Are you ready? Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. When you're praying in the Holy Spirit is making intercession for you and other people. I don't think there's anybody in here that can pray in the Holy Spirit that has not been awakened in the middle of the night to pray for something. And possibly something you didn't know how to pray for. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You know, I hear people all the time say, well, God can take a bad situation and get good out of it. Well, that's true, but there is a qualifier here. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Not just somebody who's all of a sudden in need, but to those who love God. Amen. To those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, and the Bible says, you know, he told Jeremiah, before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. We read scripture several weeks ago where the Bible says that God is in the womb forming that child. So he says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. How many of you know that every person that's ever been created was predestined to be made in the image of His Son. Amen. Amen. That is God's goal for every baby born, that at some point in life they will serve Him and be made into the image of His Son. Amen. And then He says, and whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. How does he glorify us? How did He glorify Jesus? He raised Jesus from the dead, right? He raised Him from the dead. And guess what? He raised Him in a new glorified body, like the one we're promised. Amen. Raised Him from the dead, and then He set Him where? At the right hand of God. The right hand was always, in the Jewish tradition, was always the hand of power and the hand of blessing. So Jesus seated at the right hand of power. Now, if we're predestined, and we're allowing the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to make us into the image of His Son, He says, what does He say? He says He calls them, right? Yes. And whom He calls, He does what? He glorifies. Amen. How does He glorify us? Because Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're in Messiah. And He's seated at the hand of blessing and power. So in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul says we are seated in Him. So in Him, we also are glorified. Amen. Because that is our position in Messiah. We are in a position where God wants to bless us and give us His power and authority here on the earth. Amen. Okay, all right. I see you need a lot of convincing here. Let me keep going here. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. He's not really asking a question. He's making a statement. If God's for us, nobody can be against us. Then he goes on to say, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Again, it's not a question, it's a statement. He's not going to hold back anything. He's already given us the ultimate gift, his son. Then he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Messiah who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus, seating at the right hand of God as our high priest, is interceding for us right now. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake. Now in Paul's day, it was not uncommon to go out, take a walk down the road and find, 50, 60, even 100 people hanging on a tree that were crucified by the Romans. Wasn't uncommon. So I think that's the idea. The thing that Paul's looking at here when he says, who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things, glory to God, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah Jesus our Lord. Amen. So there is absolutely nothing we go through here on earth that will separate us from the love of God. Amen. Amen. Nothing. And death has no hold. I'm not sure how most Christians would hold up today if we were threatened with our life, like Paul and those guys were. Like Ignatius, like John Bunyan, like many, many other Christian martyrs. I mean, for 2,000 years, there's been Christian martyrs, starting with our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Paul gets beheaded. James gets beheaded. Interesting thing about James, you know, if we knew we were walking to be beheaded, you know, I think most Christians would take this pose. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. I didn't do nothing wrong. I didn't do nothing wrong. I don't deserve this. Not James. The guy that accused James is walking with James to be, you know, to watch James be beheaded. He's probably saying something like, well, how can you be so calm? James, well, you know, look, I serve a risen Savior. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to cut my head off, but I'm going to go be with him. I don't have anything to fear in facing death here. Death has no hold over my king. Therefore, death has no hold over me. And the guy said, really, really? And on the way to get his head cut off, it's told of James that he witnessed to the guy, and the guy gave his heart to Jesus and got his head lopped off with James. I better go where you're going. Don't really like the way we're going to get there, but... Amen. I'm just worried about us sometimes. I'm worried that we might be just a hair too soft. You know? Just a hair too soft. I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about the church as a whole. I'm never talking about you guys. I'm always talking about the church as a whole. You know, Christianity in general. So with that said, I'm finished. I've been cruising on 4 hours sleep all week. Last one to bed, first one to rise. And I'm going home to take a nap. And we got back late yesterday. We're always the last ones to leave. And we went and got lunch, which is about a half hour out of the way to go to Der Dutchman, one of the Amish restaurants. And then one of the little boys that was with us said, I don't have my bags. We got to go all the way back, fetch his bags. I want to turn him upside down, shake him. Yeah. So we went back and got it. We come back. You know, we got everything that was perishable out of the truck. Now I laid down to take a nap. I couldn't sleep. My body didn't want to do nothing, you know, but lay there. But I couldn't sleep. And then I finally got to sleep. I don't know what time it was. I never got out of bed. I laid there. You know, my body's tired. It's getting older. But I get home today, I'll probably take me, huh? Whippersnapper. I'm not the whippersnapper I used to be. Amen? But listen, God has, what God has done for mankind. I mean, the more I study this, the more I read this Bible, the more I study the language and the alphabet, the more amazed I am at God. He never ceases to amaze me. And I think we're going to get more revelation, more amazing things are going to happen as we get closer to the Messiah, amen, to his return. Amen? Amen? We just got to strap it up, buckle it up, and get ready for the ride. Amen? Amen? Now, I want to tell you this, because you're going to see some things around here. The church in Jackson, it is closing. Don't everybody shout, yay, you'll make me mad. Okay? We don't know if it's temporary or for real. I've never quite been in this situation. I'm not hearing anything from God on this. So maybe he is shutting it down for good. But I've got to clean that out up there this week, and I'm going to make me a little office up there. I've got books and bookshelves. That's the only place I can think of to do that. You might see some music equipment around here, drums and that. Don't get all excited about live music. That's for sale unless somebody shows up that can play it. But they'd really have to be humble, you know, for me to leave the CDs. I've had musicians up here. The only humble musician I've ever met's Jed, you know, out at Jackson. The rest of them, sometimes they're hard to get along with, ain't they, Bernie? Gifted people sometimes can be the most difficult people. Not all of them, but some of them. So anyway, you'll see some things around here. Don't get too excited. But that's what they are. I wanted to explain it to you before you come in seeing drums, or you see a sound system downstairs, or you see my, I don't think I can get my desk up there. It would be great if it would go. I'll have to use a little table. But, and if I have books up there, you're welcome to look at them. Just don't take them. Okay? You can look at them. You can study here if you want. You can use them in that regard. But you don't mess with my wife, my kids, or my books. Okay? But anyway, that's where we're at. And we'll know within a month if God wants us to shut it down for good or not. And if we do, we will. But you'll be seeing me around here at Sunday school. Don't mean I'm going to be teaching Sunday school every time. But you'll be seeing me around here next week. We'll be here early and often. And that's what will be going on up there. Okay? So, anybody have any questions now? That's not a question. Huh? I won't be moving here for at least a year. I've got a grandson in high school still. But I might get an apartment here or something. Yeah. John, won't you and Bernie help me? I'm in trouble. Go on, John. Hallelujah. Even so, now I gotta clear something up. Just because I said I don't like to dress alike with Debbie doesn't mean I don't love my wife and like to hang out with her, okay? That's for a younger group, you know. Hallelujah. Cheryl's at church again today. So, that's a major plus. Oh, I was actually in the process of trying to buy it. And the owners gave me this big spiel about how, you know, they wanted to sell it. They wanted to make sure that they sold it to me. I wasn't trying to buy it as, you know, as a church property. I was trying to buy it myself, like as investment property. Because if the church did close, then, you know, I didn't want to be burdened with that. You know, if it did close, I had plans, I'd just make it into apartments. Whoa, bud, you all right? He did, Holy Ghost. So anyway, they They called me, end of May. And said they had somebody going to buy it, wanted me to get out. When could I get out? I said, well, I've been praying a long time. Lord, that's pretty, I know you closed doors, but man, that was pretty fast and furious, So, that's why I say maybe closed for good, but we'll see. See what God does. I'm not going to force anything open. So here we are. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for his broken body. Paul describes his body as the veil, the way to you. And Father, I just thank you and praise you. Lord Jesus, you instructed your disciples that when they took of the communion, they were to take it in remembrance of you. So this morning, Lord Jesus, in remembrance of you, with thanksgiving in your heart, in our hearts, we take and eat of your body. Hold your cup up. Say, L'chaim. One more time on three. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. We know the Bible tells us that life is in the blood. Jesus poured out his life at Calvary so that we could be partakers of that life. And not only partakers, but he said we could have it abundantly. And this cup also represents that fourth cup in the engagement process. As we drink it, it is a symbol of our faithfulness to him until he comes. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we drink of your life today. Hallelujah. Everybody, stand up. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God has been so good to you, you ought to praise him. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all you've done and all you're doing, Lord God. And Father, we just ask that you give us somebody this week that we can witness to concerning the goodness of God. And Father, I pray that you bless these your people spiritually, physically, financially, and emotionally. Bless them in every area of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Now hold on 1 second. July 12th, same place we have youth camp. That is the week we have our conference. And we have our annual business meeting on that Saturday. But that Wednesday night, July 12th, is when